This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146 as we continue our study through the Bible. And this evening, we're going to finish up the book of Psalms. We've been on this journey through the book of Psalms for 10 months now. Can you believe it? 10 months. It doesn't seem like, I know, it's amazing the time. And, you know, I hope that as we've gone through this, that you've been blessed and encouraged as much as I have. All the lessons of faith that God has shown us as we've gone through this. And, you know, I think the thing that's encouraging to me is that even godly men and women can get down. They can lose hope. And the reason that happens is because we take our eyes off the Lord. And we can change that by changing our focus, putting our eyes back on the Lord, because He's the one who can help us no matter what we're going through. Remember what we were told in Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You see, that's the wonderful thing. Get your focus changed. The psalmist talked to himself a lot. Why are you disquieted? Why are you so down? Hope in God. And it changes everything. Keep your finger in Psalm 146 and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because we see this also in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 3, where we're told this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake of the consolations. You see, that's important. Paul, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, he even elaborates on it more. Talking about ministering to other people, he says, For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Talk about being troubled, right? Paul, this great man of God. And he says, Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And again, this is something that we need to remember and treasure. We have seen that it's not just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bringing comfort to us. The Scriptures also bring comfort to us, as well as others that come along our side. They bring comfort, the comfort of God, to our lives. Like Paul, God has given to us our Titus to bring us comfort, to encourage us. And don't miss out on it. Don't resist what God is doing. You know, the question for me is, are you a Titus to people, or are you a porcupine to people? I think, well, what's that porcupine? Do you stick people the wrong way? Do you have those little quills that come out? Or do you bring the comfort of God? You see, what God desires you to do is to bring His comfort to other people. And that means you're going to have to get close to people. But, you know, have you ever tried to cuddle a porcupine? It really doesn't work. So don't be a porcupine, I guess. I love that God loves to give us hope. He loves to give us comfort. He loves to encourage us. And He uses His Word. He uses others to bring that about in our lives. Now, as we finish up these last five psalms this evening, you're going to see that there are psalms that focus on praising the Lord. They're hallelujah psalms. And, you know, they each open with praise the Lord or hallelujah. And they close with that same phrase, praising the Lord. So, as we get into Psalm 146 this evening, the focus is on who we're to put our trust in. And this one, you know, I think in our minds we understand this, who we're going to trust. But in reality, do we trust in man or do we trust in God? When the rubber meets the road, we have it in here, but can we apply it to our lives? And I think that's what we're going to see tonight as we go through this, that man's help is not going to be even close to what God can do. and we need to bring it to the Lord. And usually what happens is when we've exhausted all our resources, when we've done everything that we could do, who do we go to? Well, then we go to the Lord. And let's go to the Lord before that. So let's pick up Psalm 146, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Now, again, you have to have a correct perspective, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. He wants to start with the correct perspective and praising the Lord. And not just with song, with his whole life. He's not praising the Lord half-heartedly, but with his entire being. I guess he's putting his heart and soul into it, you might say. And the purpose of us being created was to bring him good pleasure. And so we should honor the Lord. We should bring pleasure to him in all that we do. And yes, while the psalmist lives, while we live, we should praise the Lord. But make no mistake about it, when we go to be with the Lord, guess what heaven is filled with? Praise unto God. So let's do it now. He alone deserves our worship. Why wait till you get to heaven, right? Now, I do find it interesting what people place their trust in. You know, instead of trusting in a God who loves them, they trust in man. And man usually uses them to get what they want. Man is very self-centered. I mean, look at some of these, you know, you can get these loans from these companies, right, on television. I mean, they're worse than the mafia. I mean, we were legitimate business people. Their rates are outrageous. They make us look good. They make the mafia look like saints. They're taking advantage of people. Oh, we'll give you a loan. Yeah. Give me one of your kidneys while you're at it, and you know, we'll be good. That's how bad it is. And man thinks he's so powerful, doesn't he? I could do whatever I want. There is no one controlling my life. Are you kidding me? You know, it's funny how people really think that they're in control, but it's amazing who pulls their strings. And God's ultimately the one in control of everything. He knows everything that's going on. And when compared to Almighty God, man is nothing. You see, man is going to die, man's going to be buried, their body's going to go back to the dust of the earth, and all their plans, all their ideas are going to perish with them. You know, I've worked in a hospital for enough years. I've heard a lot of people, who their loved ones in the hospital, they may be in their 60s or 70s, and they said, oh, you know, we were just waiting till my husband or my wife retired, and then we had all these plans. And now those plans are all gone. Life is taken very quickly. And you got to place your trust in the one who could really help you, and that's the living God. Man is not reliable. Man is not all-powerful. Man's plans are fleeting, and he's mortal. The best of men are men at best. I mean, can man even save himself? No. Our trust has to be in the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is going to be speaking of as we move on. But he's starting out, he's saying, you know, don't put your trust in princes nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. You're not going to get any help really from them. If you do get help, it's not the help that God wants to bring in that situation. You have to trust in the Lord. Don't be a fool and trust in man. Trust in the one who can really help. Look at verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. You know, people are looking for happiness today. How do you find happiness? How do you find help? How do you find hope? And the psalmist says, hey, it's all in the Lord. You got to go to Him, the God of Jacob, Almighty God. Remember when Jesus began His public ministry, He quoted from Isaiah 61. And He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the way to happiness, the way for help, the way for hope is found in Jesus and the gospel message. The good news frees us from the bondage that we're in. It breaks those chains that we were once in, those chains that had us bound. We're set free in Christ. And that brings happiness to our lives. We have that hope in the Lord. Peter said there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the reality. Now again, I find it interesting that the wicked think that they're kind of footloose and fancy free. They do whatever they want. And they're proud about it. They're arrogant. No one can touch them. They're not accountable to anyone, so they think. And, you know, the Lord's got them running in circles. You listen to some of the leaders of these countries, right? And they've got all these plans, all these ideas, and God's completely out of the picture. And you listen to what they're saying, and you're like, well, I read that in the Scriptures. They think they're in control, but they're following God's plan. Isn't that interesting? They're so proud and arrogant about what they're doing, and they're heading to hell, according to what God's Word has said. How sad. I kind of see people outside of Christ, the wicked, and pardon my illustration, but they're like gerbils on one of those circular treadmill things, you know, just running around. And they're going nowhere outside of Christ. And there's no satisfaction. You think, come on, Joe, really? People in this country aren't satisfied. They're not happy. We are one of the most prosperous nations in the world. Not the most, but one of the most. Why are we so depressed? Do you ever wonder, with a nation that has so much, why we are on so many antidepressant drugs? Why? We should be the happiest because we have the most stuff. We have more stuff than most people in the world. We even have to have separate storage units to put our stuff that we don't even know what to do with anymore. And we're not happy. This happiness is not found in stuff. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's just the reality. Things will not fill the void in your life. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you really wanted something. It was the latest car, the latest gadget or whatever. And it was the greatest thing in the world and for about an hour or whatever. And then it's just not that great anymore. You see, God's the only one that could fill the void in your heart. And there's nothing wrong with things unless they become your God. And you'll find out it's not going to satisfy you. You'll have to go for something else then. Look at verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is a great way to close, isn't it? I mean, see if you can help me out here. See if you're paying attention. When I tell you that one day the Lord will return and reign forever, what do you say? All right, you guys are listening. Let's see. I'm going to keep testing you tonight. So far you're doing good. I mean, we long for that day, don't we? I mean, man is transient. He's not going to live forever. And unless the Lord returns, we're going to destroy ourselves, the Bible says. But the Lord is coming back. And Almighty God, the eternal God, is coming back and He's going to rule and reign. Praise the Lord for that. Well, Psalm 147, many feel that this psalm was written in response to the Jews returning home from their Babylonian captivity. It may be a partial fulfillment or a near-term fulfillment of what is written here, but I also see this in the future, when the Lord returns and sets up His kingdom and rules and reigns from the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's the one who's going to regather the Jewish people from all over the world and bring them back home. So let's pick up in verse 1 of Psalm 147 as we continue to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Now, some people have a hard time with praising the Lord. And yet, look at what the Lord thinks about praise, about worship. He says, praising Him is good. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. You know, praise is something that also, I think, guys, soothes our soul. What do I mean by that? Well, remember when Saul had that distressing spirit come upon him? And he called for David to come and play some worship music? And he was refreshed. Worship is good. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. It lifts our downcast soul many times. You know, when I was younger, before I was saved, when I was down, for whatever reason, I'd play music that kept me down. It was kind of a bizarre thing. I was strange as a kid, as a younger man. You know, when someone's singing the blues, does it lift you up? No. I mean, they're singing the blues. They're bringing you down with them, right? Absolutely. Well, I guess John Belushi and the Blues Brothers, they're a little different, but whatever. It's not that you're just singing the blues, you're really living them. And I know that after I got saved, worship music got me focused off of self, focused off of the situation that I was in, and focused back on the Lord, and it lifted my spirit. Absolutely. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 96, verses 1 through 5. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Again, praising God gets you refocused on the Lord. And that's so important. It lifts your spirit. Absolutely. Well, verse 2 says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Now, if the Psalms speaking of the exiles returning home, remember the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned to the ground. They needed hope. They needed encouragement. And they looked to the Lord to help them rebuild Jerusalem. Move this on ahead, though, to the tribulation period and the destruction that takes place. And who's the one that's going to give hope during that time? The Lord. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to gather the Jewish people back in the land. Lives that were broken, devastated, are going to be healed. And you think, well, all right, so does it even apply to me today? I think it does. Think about our lives. Sometimes they're broken. Lives are devastated because of sin. And, you know, we don't know what to do. We don't know who to turn to. And the psalmist says, look to the Lord. He's the one that's going to heal your broken heart. He's the one who's going to bind your wounds. He's the one who's going to heal your sorrows. He's going to help rebuild your life to put it back together again. That's what we saw in Isaiah chapter 61. And it's seen in the ministry of Jesus as He spoke those words in Luke chapter 4. Now, some have a hard time with this, believing that God can do all these things. And think, well, how can we be sure He can? Well, verse 4 here, we're told that the Lord not only counts all the stars, He names them. That's an amazing thing to me. You know, way back in the year 100 AD, Hipparchus gazed at the skies and he counted 1,022 stars. That's not bad. 200 years later, Ptolemy, the father of astronomy, counted 1,026. I don't know how this other guy missed those four. I have no idea, but he did. You know, it's been estimated today that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. 100 billion. Multiply that out times the billions of galaxies that have been estimated to be in our universe. And someone has said that they estimate that the total number of stars in the universe to be 10 to the 25th power. And God has named each one of those stars. And He calls them by their right name. I mean, is it really that big of a deal to name a star? No, but if He cares that much about the stars, how much does He care about us? And think about it. He knows them all by name. You know, I only had two kids and I screwed up on their names, right? My dad, you know, there was four boys in our family. My dad would just go right down the list. Eventually he'd get it right, you know? God gets it right every time. He knows each one by name. That's amazing. What does it mean? Well, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He's all-knowing. Does God have to learn anything? Is there anything we do that God goes, wow, didn't see that one coming, Joe. You really caught me by surprise on that one. Absolutely not. He knows what we're going to do before we even do it. He's not surprised by anything. He's not caught off guard. He doesn't have to learn anything because He knows everything. He has infinite knowledge. And I don't know about you, but that brings me great comfort. If he's that concerned about all the stars and he knows them by name, oh, what about me? Even numbers the hairs on my head. He knows me very intimately. You know, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I don't know everything about God. I don't always understand everything about Him. How does God be eternal? I don't know. But I trust it by faith. My God has infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge. How can I know everything about Him? Well, what God wants me to know, He's given to me in His Word, so I can trust in Him, so I can rest in Him, so I can have great hope that He cares for me. And you know what? Once you understand who God is, you can rest in Him. You don't have to fear. I mean, think about it. In judgment, is God going to be fair? Is God going to do what's right? Well, absolutely. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. God is holy. He is righteous. All His judgments are right. All His judgments are fair. And that brings me great comfort. I don't have to worry that God's going to treat me unfairly. He's going to do something that is wrong. Absolutely not. Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." God is fair. He is righteous. He is holy. All His judgments are right. We don't have to worry about that. So when God judges the wicked, He's going to be righteous in His actions. And sadly, there's a lot of people today who are walking around with, you know, a self-righteous attitude. And that's not going to fly. There's even Christians who, you know, when they pray, they're demanding God to do this and do that. Really, I mean, let's think about this, guys. Do you really want something that God doesn't want you to have? I mean, think about it. No. God has what's best for our lives. Now, I know what I want. But boy, if God gives me what I want and not what I need, what's perfect for my life, I'm going to be in trouble. I need to be careful. God's holy, He's righteous. And, you know, guys, we come before Him with a humble spirit, not with a haughty spirit. We know that we are sinners separated from God, and the only reason we could approach Him is because of the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into our lives by faith. And He lifts us up. We don't lift ourselves up. In fact, Psalm 147, verse 6 says, "The Lord lifts up the humble, He casts the wicked down to the ground." And out of all this, look at what we're to do. Look at verse 7. "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains and gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry." You know, we should praise the Lord because our God is not distant from us. He's actively involved in our lives. You know, some people believe that God created the heavens and the earth and then He stood back and just let everything kind of, you know, go. Absolutely not. God is actively involved in our lives today. He's not a distant God. Not at all. And thus we need to be praising Him. Look at verse 10. "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy." You know, today in our society, actually in our world, there's great worth and being strong, being in shape, attaining this, attaining that. But, you know, it's not important to God. And I think there was this 104 or 105 year old guy who just gave up running marathons. He started when he was in his 80s. I'm like, really? I'll drive the distance now, but I don't think I'm going to run it. But when everyone was so impressed with that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our bodies, but, you know, do you think God's really going to say, Joe, you know, you really let that body go. I don't think you're going to get in. I'd be in trouble long ago. Don't laugh. You guys are in trouble too. So, you know, the Lord takes pleasure in what? In those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. That's what God takes pleasure in. Not, you know, in our physical bodies, keeping in shape, being powerful, having a great amount of wealth or whatever. No. You know, it's amazing the people that God uses. It's usually the simple people. Why? Because they know they can't do it. We know we can't do it. And we have to rely on the Lord. But, you know, those that have all those degrees sometimes, and I'm not putting down, I'm not saying anything is wrong with degrees and stuff, but sometimes they use those degrees and they start looking down at people. You know what? All that we do is because of what God is doing in us and through us. We don't glory in any of that stuff. And the great thing is, God can use anyone. Anyone. How do I know that? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do all things if I get this job. I can do all things if I have this degree. I can do all things if I have this or I have that. No, he said, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That's the reality. And thus, as we have that reverential fear for Him, respecting Him, God takes pleasure in it. It's not about our strength, about our power. In fact, Paul says, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's the reality. That's just the way it is. Look at verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise you, God of Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. Now, if this was speaking of the Jews returning from their captivity in Babylon, the first group came home in around 538 B.C. with the foundation of the temple being laid in 586 B.C. Nehemiah came back in 445 B.C., rebuilt the walls of the city, its gates. And because the city was a gated city once again, a walled city, it was safe. You know, it was filled with blessings of family, food, and peace. If you didn't have a walled city with gates, the enemy can just come right in. So it was protection. But you know what? What about in the future when the King of Kings returns and peace was going to fill this land? Isaiah 54, verses 11 through 13 say, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That is what it's going to be like when the king returns. Civil security, domestic contentment, national tranquility, agricultural prosperity. It's going to be a wonderful time. He goes on in verse 15. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them and causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. Again, we're just seeing the power that God has over the elements. He's in control. When God speaks, things happen. And nothing happens without His approval, without His knowledge. And so we can praise Him because He is a God who's involved in every aspect of our lives, even the elements, even nature, everything. You know, nothing happens without His knowledge or His approval. Look at verse 19. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. You know, the words that God has given to us are not only precious to us, but they're very powerful. Powerful in our lives. When God speaks, wow. Think about Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And throughout the creation process, God spoke and things happened. In Mark 4:39, then He arose and rebuked the wind, Jesus, and said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus spoke, calm the sea. He has command over creation, over the elements. God's word sustains each of us. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, God's word should be what fills our spiritual lives, gives us the spiritual nourishment that we need each and every day. And through God's word, we find salvation. John 1, verses 12 through 14. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. God's word is living and it's powerful. What the enemy has done today is he's taken people away from the power of God's word. We've moved away from that. In fact, many have replaced God's word in the church today with other things. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of the southern kingdom of Judah during times of their apostasy. You know, the scriptures, God's word, was tossed in a back room and it was filled with all other kinds of junk in there. It was just hidden away amongst all the other things. And that's what we've done today. We end up being like entertainers, whipping people up into some kind of frenzy. It's all about emotion. And there's no real change in their lives. God's word is living and powerful. And if it wasn't, I wouldn't be up here teaching it to you. If I didn't believe that with all my heart, forget it. You know, we might as well go watch some skits, some plays, go to a ball game, do this, do that. If there's nothing in here for us. But God's word is living and powerful. And we've come to the idea today that people just aren't interested in God's word. Is that true? It could be. But I know my parents, when I was growing up, I was not interested in vegetables and I still had to eat them. They didn't give me what I wanted. You know what I wanted? Candy. Ice cream. Cake. Still do. But you have to give the people what they need, not what they want. You know, when Jonathan Edwards gave his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he was focusing out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Here was a guy who was not a flamboyant speaker. I mean, not at all. He wasn't charismatic. Not at all. When he read his sermon, he had to have it really close to his face like this. I know you can't see me anymore, but that's what he had to do. Because he couldn't see real well. So he had to actually read his notes up close. We just get a bigger font, right, Steve? Yes, amen to that. And as Jonathan Edwards was sharing his sermon, people were falling on their knees in the aisles, repenting of their sins. And every once in a while, he had to kind of look down to see what was going on down there. It wasn't Jonathan Edwards, it was the power of God's Spirit working alongside the power of God's Word, transforming people's lives. That's what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It gets right to the heart of the matter, God's word. I believe it. Absolutely. Otherwise, I wouldn't be teaching it. And I think we do people an injustice when we say, well, they're just not interested in it. I disagree. And I'm sorry, you know, sometimes I have to actually keep an eye on the clock because I drive Max and Conrad and those guys back there in the sound room crazy. Because time just seems to fly by when I'm teaching. Hopefully it does for you too, but hopefully you're not bored to death. I don't think you are. But that's God's Word. And think about it. What's the response to all this? Thank you, MJ. You guys got to work on that, okay? The Lord's coming back. Praise the Lord. Amen. There we go. All right, Psalm 148. It's a psalm that here is filled with worship, the worship and praise of God. And it comes from all of creation. So look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. So the psalmist is saying all of creation is praising the Lord. Really? The sun and the moon are praising the Lord? Huh. That's a little far-fetched, isn't it? Well, we have some amazing technology today that can pick up some amazing things. This is an article I read. It came from a conference, Desiring God National Conference in Minnesota. And the pastor played audio tapes containing sounds of heavenly bodies that had both rhythm and melody to praise the Creator. Astronomers, he said, struggle with the purpose and function of the universe. But the universe, he added, is doing what it is made to do. It is praising God in a staggering magnitude. The Giglio, also a songwriter, then played the sounds recorded with highly advanced electromagnetic telescope programs by scientists. One sounded like a percussion instrument, and the other like the church organ. Then he played the whale sound under the water. When he played the tapes together, undoctored and unedited, it sounded like a symphony. The symphony of God's praise from all of creation. He then led the audience to sing Chris Tomlin's How Great Is Our God, with the symphony of the universe playing in the background. I kind of checked this out because I thought, you know, is that real? And the universe does have sound to it. There is noise there. Do the sun and the moon praise God? Maybe this is really literal. I think it is. I think when Jesus said that when the Jewish religious leaders, when he rode in on Palm Sunday as Messiah the King, and the people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the Jewish religious leaders were saying, stop them, stop those people from saying that. Jesus said, look, if they should stop, even these rocks and stones will cry out. I think they would have. I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? All right, you guys be quiet for a minute. We've got another group over here. I think they would have. That's our God. I think all the universe, all of creation can praise the Lord. And thus, why aren't we? Why aren't we excited about praising God, worshiping Him, as the whole universe does? Well, verse 7 says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. So he's talking about sea creatures praising the Lord, all the swimming life in the oceans. They testify that there's a God who created them. The elements testify there's a God. The beasts of the earth, the creepy things, the birds, all of creation testifies that there is a God. I think that's what, in Job chapter 12, he picks up on that. He says, you know, ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? People say, oh, yeah, how are these creatures going to teach you anything? Did you ever look at them and how they are fearfully and wonderfully made? The intricate designs of them? Just their beings testify that there's a God. And Job is saying all of creation is crying out. There is a God who created all this. And every creature knows it except man. Oh no. There is no God. We evolved over millions and billions of years. Really? Really. You know, what ends up happening is, you can turn over to Romans chapter 1, is we begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. And I have to admit, you know, before I got saved, I thought I was a monkey's uncle, you know. I really thought that I was related to, and my mom, maybe she instilled that into me because she says, you guys are just like wild animals. You're monkeys, man, jumping all over. So I kind of believed it. I worship, though, the creature. I believe that we came from a slime pool. until I saw the hands of the Almighty God who designed us and created us. But Paul in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They're holding it back. Why? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, God has shown them that He's real, but men have to suppress that truth. I don't want to believe it. "For since the creation of the world, His visible attributes are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And you can read on. God gave them over to debased mind. God gave them over to do things that are not natural. Men lying with men, women with women. That's what God does. You don't want me anymore? I'm giving you over. And isn't that exactly what we see today? You know, several years back, there was an article in the Chicago Tribune that it caught my eye, and it just shows the foolishness of man. It was back in 1993. This is the article, the title of the article, believe it or not. "A former roadblock becomes key thoroughfare to a Hindu god." They laugh at us. They think we're crazy for what we believe. This is what took place. In this article, there's a picture of a supposedly intelligent people, and they're bowing down and they're praying before this one-time traffic barrier. Now it's a god. Okay? And this is what the article says. "Devotees from as far away as India worship at the San Francisco shrine to the Hindu god Shiva. Although it originally was just a traffic barrier, believers now pray and offer flowers, food, and coins there." Hey, I got an orange cone at home. I can get some money and food. That might be good. Yeah, that's a god. Really, that's what they worship. But God says, hey, you don't want to worship me? I'm giving you over to all this garbage. And He's got to just laugh. Look at them. They're worshiping this barrier. Unbelievable what people do. But when you reject the love of the truth, man, you're open for any kind of bizarre stuff. And, you know, ultimately the lie that's spoken of in Romans is that people eventually believe that they're God. That was what was the lie that was spoken in Genesis chapter 3, and it's something that continues on, and it's growing by leaps and bounds, not only in the New Age, but within the Christian church today, that we are gods. Well, look at verse 13 back in Psalm 148. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord." So, yes, man is to worship and praise the true and living God. That's the reason we were created in the first place. But we tend to worship all kinds of things, even man himself instead of the Lord. But the focus is God, the one who created all these things. And what do we say?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, getting there. You only got a couple more to go. Hang in there. Psalm 149. There's kind of two distinct parts here. Verses 1 through 6a deal with the saints of God singing praises to the Lord. Verses 6b, the last part of verse 6 through 9, the focus is the saints reigning with the Lord, the one they love and worship. So look at verse 1 of Psalm 149. "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." You know, I truly believe that the Lord gives to us new songs, fresh songs. I think songs that reflect the period of time that we're living in, the situations we're facing. That's what we saw in the Psalms, isn't it? And the Psalms are the praise and worship material for the temple. And as God gives us these new songs to worship Him by, I think it shows me that our worship needs to be alive. It needs to be fresh. You know, we tend to get stuck in a certain style like the hymns and living in the past. Like God's not going to give us anything new. Worship should be fresh. Otherwise, what happens, it becomes mechanical many times. And I'm not saying hymns are wrong or we shouldn't sing them, but the Bible tells us that God gives us new songs in which we are to worship Him by. And I think it just shows us that God is still alive. He's still active. He's still working. He's speaking to His people. I mean, could you imagine if I came up every week and taught you the same thing? We're still in Leviticus. Hang on, another 30 years. No. You get tired, you get bored, and I think worship should be alive. It should be focused on the Lord. And I know the reason that we have worship before we study God's Word here at Calvary is that when we come into church, who knows what kind of day we had? I know when my kids were young, on Sunday mornings, I think they were possessed by the devil. I'm not positive, but I think they were. I expect that, you know, the green oatmeal spewing out and their heads going around. But if you were going to have a problem, it was going to be Sunday before church. That's just the way it worked. Things would go crazy. You know, you got the holy water out and you're trying to calm them down and it's not working. And you get into church and you're just riled up and worship starts. And you know, the first song, you're still kind of like, oh my God, those kids are driving me crazy. But you know what? As you start worshiping, your heart and mind get refocused on the Lord. So then you could receive from God's Word. You're not distracted before. That's why we do what we do. That's why I believe it's so important. You know? Now, I realize some people wonder why we don't dance when we worship the Lord. You can ask my wife. All right. I'm not good at that. And I don't know if you really want Art and Mickey and Travis and Brian dancing up here. The point is this. In Israel on the feast days, they're out in the public. They're worshiping God. It is a celebration. It's a festival. They're dancing unto the Lord. In a church setting, what happens is, if you start dancing, people are going to start watching you. I guarantee it. That's just the way it is. Our attention needs to be focused on the Lord. When Art's playing the guitar, you know, you don't see him going like this with his leg. I don't want to do it too much because I'll probably pull a muscle. But you don't see him dancing across the stage, do you? No. Art's up there and he's just playing and he's worshiping God because he doesn't want our attention to be focused on him, nor do any of the worship people. Our attention has to be upon the Lord. Otherwise, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Our whole being is given to the Lord as we worship Him. We give our lives to Him. We don't need distractions because, let's face it, we are easily distracted people, right? I remember growing up in the Catholic Church. We did have a kids' room, but for whatever reason, a lot of the kids were in the main area of the church. And, you know, what do people do? Oh, look at how cute, and, you know, everything in church is going on, even though you didn't learn anything back then, but you're distracted. We need to be able to focus on God. The kids are in the back on Sundays because that's where they're learning. Some people get upset about that. But you think they really want to hear me speak? And when I get on to sensitive subjects, do you really want them in here hearing that? I don't think so. So worship is so important. And the response is we worship the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. He takes pleasure as we worship Him. Look at verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. I think what the psalmist is saying here is that throughout the day and night, our lives should be filled with joyful songs unto the Lord. It doesn't mean we just sing throughout the day. There's nothing wrong with singing to the Lord, but our lives are given over to Him. Totally. As a sacrifice. Sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him. You know, we want so much for our lives to change for the better, our families to change, our neighborhoods to change, our country to change. And you know, there's a lot of ideas on how we're going to do it. And I'm not a real complicated person. I keep things really simple. Fill your life with Scripture, the Word of God. Fill your mouth with praise. See what God will do in you and through you as you do. Because revival begins in our heart. We tend to look for a revival breaking out in other people's lives. But it begins with us. I'll tell you what, if we're just filled with the joy of the Lord, people will see that. And it may irritate them. It may bother them. But they can't deny the fact that we have the joy of the Lord in us throughout the day. Well, the last part of verse 6. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. You know what? Do you want to have a victorious Christian life? Then go into battle with a song in your heart, with praise flowing from your lips, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in your hand. That's just what I've said before. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and other nations came to battle against King Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom of Judah. And they were outnumbered. There's no way they could win this battle. And the king gave it to the Lord to bring about this victory. Turn over there just for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let me show you what takes place here. It's kind of an interesting story. 2 Chronicles 20, we're going to pick up in verse 20, where we're told this. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. I find that a fascinating story. They came upon the enemy with praises unto the Lord. They're just singing praises. And what happened? The enemy became confused. And it wasn't because they all sang like me, okay? They were worshiping God. The enemy, they kill each other. None are left. In fact, the Jews didn't even get into a battle. They're singing praises and the enemies are killing each other with the sword. And none are left. Why? Why did that happen? Because the enemy hates praise and it throws them into confusion. They can't understand how we can praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty. And how often it happens that instead of praise, we complain. And that's where the enemy wants us. He wants us weak and defeated because we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we're missing the salvation that he wants to bring in the situation that we're in. And we wonder why we're not seeing that victorious life. Maybe we need to put our faith in the Lord and instead of complaining, just praise him, worship him. The Bible says God doesn't inhabit the complaints of his people, but God inhabits the praises of his people. And what victory we can have. I truly believe that. And I think these last verses here in this last section of Psalm 149 is looking forward to the millennial kingdom. When the Lord is going to deal with the unrighteous, we are going to rule and reign with him. And what is our response?
Praise the Lord.
All right, praise the Lord. Psalm 150, the final psalm. This is the grand finale, guys. And it's a short psalm, and there's four questions that are answered here in regards to praise. Where, what, how, and who. So that's what we're going to look at as we finish up the Psalms this evening. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament. So where should we praise the Lord? The answer is simple. We're to praise Him in His sanctuary and in His mighty firmament. What does it mean? We praise the Lord wherever we go. Doesn't matter. On earth, in heaven, there is nothing off limits to our God. Not even in the schools. You can still praise God in school, believe it or not. You can. Wherever we go, we should let praise flow from our lips. Look at verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. What do we praise Him for? Well, there's many answers, but I think the psalmist gives us the two thoughts that cover everything. His mighty acts and His excellent greatness. What He's done in our lives and who He is. And it covers everything. Verse 3 says, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the lute and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with clashing cymbals. So the third question in regards to the subject of praise is, how shall we praise the Lord? There's many, 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 many answers out there. But we're to praise the Lord with all kinds of instruments, even clashing cymbals. And I realize there's people that believe that, you know, any type of instruments are of the devil, it's wrong, it's evil. One writer put it, many a cappella churches believe that because God made the voice, it is the most perfect instrument. I don't think he heard me sing, but anyway. Other instruments such as the organs and pianos one finds in a traditional service, or the guitars and drums used in contemporary worship, are all flawed because they are man-made. Since God himself made our voice, a cappella churches believe using the voice alone is the best way to praise him. Well, doesn't that go against what we just read here? Absolutely it does. There's all these instruments that are used in the worship of God. Now, a cappella singing is not wrong, unless you make it a law that this is the only way you are to worship God by. Using instruments, using a guitar, that's not the only way you worship God. If you make a law and say you have to have guitars and drums to worship God by, you're wrong. You don't have to. And these ideas kind of creep into the church and people become pretty dogmatic about it. But you know what? We're told here that we're to worship God with all kinds of instruments. Now, some would say, well, you know, you're just compromising your faith when you do that. I've had people tell me that. These are the ways of the world. Guitars and drums and, you know, those fancy keyboards. The organ is the way to go. Or a cappella is the way to go. You know, it's kind of interesting because the instruments that are spoken of here were brought from pagan nations and incorporated into the worship of God. And that tells me that God can use anything for His glory, for whatever is used to praise Him is an instrument of God. Now, some would argue that. Oh, no, you're wrong. How can God take something that is pagan and use it for His glory? Look in the mirror. Right? Where did you all come from? Were you born Christians? Were you just this, Steve was this cute, adorable child, there was a halo around his head, still there. No! He was born a sinner, just like all of us. And we're saved by the grace of God. He's taken us, pagan people, and He's using us now for His glory. Wow, I like that. Now, if you don't like a certain style of music, please don't say it's of the devil. Just say you don't like it. That's just the way it is. God's not limited into one style of worship. There's so many different styles out there that minister to people, and I'm so grateful for that. You know, some people would have a hard time with the worship style we use. That's fine. You've got to go to a church where you're going to grow, where you're comfortable. I have no problem. Here's the only thing that I have a problem with, and it doesn't matter what style of music you listen to. The focus has to be the Lord. I don't care how great a song is. I remember years ago, Amy Grant, you know, she was trying to cross over from Christian music into secular music so she could minister to non-Christians. She'd have a bigger audience. And one of her songs was Baby Baby. And the video from that shows her going around this guy that she wasn't married to, kissing him, hugging him. What does that have to do with the Lord? Absolutely nothing. Crossing over, you know what the big mistake of that whole idea was? They didn't bring the crossover with them. And Art and I have talked a lot about this. It doesn't matter how great a worship song is. If the focus isn't on the Lord, if it's a song you could sing to your girlfriend or boyfriend and get the same ideas across, and you're not thinking about God when you're singing it, forget about it. It's got to be centered upon God. It's that important. That's the key for me, and I know it's the key for Art. Well, look at verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the last question regarding the subject of praise is, who is to worship the Lord? Everyone. Everyone. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you're not sure, check your pulse. Okay, because if you have a pulse, you're probably breathing. And you could praise the Lord. You know, God has given us the very breath of life, and we should use it to praise Him by. As long as we live, we should praise our Creator. Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2 put it like this. Praise the Lord, all my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Absolutely. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. You know, I don't have a key to sing in. I don't even know what keys are in singing. But I can make a joyful shout to the Lord. And you know what? By the time my voice gets up into heaven, I'm sure God's fine-tuned it. And it sounds really good to Him. So, 150 Psalms. And we began in Psalm 1:1, God blessing the righteous. And we conclude here tonight in Psalm 150, verse 6, that all of creation is blessing and praising the Lord. And what did all of God's creation sing out?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. May we never stop. Let's pray. Father, we just want to have our lives totally given over to You. Not half-heartedly, but totally over to You. That the joy of the Lord would just ooze from our lives. Not just ooze, but be like torrents of water flowing from our lives. That people would desire to have what we have. Because they see such joy in our lives, and it's the joy that's focused totally upon You. They can't deny what they see in us. Lord, help us to praise You, to worship You every single day of our lives. Not just singing songs, but living out our lives. We love You so much. We thank You for these words of encouragement as we've gone through the book of Psalms. Lord, just taking the highs, the lows, and everything in between that these men went through and giving us words of encouragement to live out our faith in the days that we're living in. We love You, Lord. Just help us to grow in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.